the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. You're looking lovely and summery this morning. It's great, isn't it? Summer is maybe just round the corner. So we're going to come back to that passage, so please keep it open in front of you. We're going to be referring to it lots this morning. I'm a leadership intern here at Belmont Chapel, and I work during the week as a staff member up in the office. And this week, in the office, we've been talking about some newspaper headlines. There have been some that have really caught my eye this week. I don't know if you've seen this one. I don't know if you watched the Britain's Got Talent final on Sunday. I know some people here did. We certainly did have it on in our house. And I don't know if you heard about this sort of shocking story, cowl conned by fake Matisse, that actually the dog that did the higher wire act wasn't Matisse, it was Chase, Matisse's partner in crime. So newspapers are great, aren't they, capturing the main heart of a story. They get to the heart of the matter, and they make people who don't know anything about it kind of curious and wanting to find more. And the story might be something small, or it might be something big and life-changing. But whatever the details of the story, the headline is designed to really capture its essence, capture its heart. How about this one? This is a sad one. We'll do the sad one in a minute. I'd forgotten about this one, and I needed to prepare any arachnophobes, if they're out there. Okay, this one. I don't know if you saw this. This is world's deadliest spider on the loose. This was about a deadly spider found in a supermarket in a bunch of bananas. And actually, my favourite headline was on the inside of the newspaper where it said, "Leg it." I thought was quite funny. But it covers the whole range of life, doesn't it? It covers the kind of funny things, the humorous things, the big things, the small things, and then also the sad things. So this is a sad one. This is about the death of Charles Kennedy. Alcohol killed our Charles. And what I found quite touching about this one is down the bottom, it says, "We are so touched by your warm tributes." That's what the family wanted to say. That really gets to the heart of this story. What do you think the headlines would be written about the story of our church life together, the story of Christians in Exeter, in this city? What headlines could we write? And I ask this because we're right in a series thinking about what real church is, what it looks like. What's its purpose? Why do we need it? How do we live together? What do we commit to if we're part of God's family here in this place? And today we're going to look at really what is the heart of how we live together day to day, and why is it important? And we're going to use that passage that Jack read to help us understand that. This is a prayer of Jesus. He's already prayed for himself and for his disciples, and now he prays for us. And can we see from this passage what it is that Jesus wants his followers to be? If you look at verse 21 and 23, I think that's the key, isn't it? Jesus prays that all of them may be one. That's in verse 21. And then if you look at verse 23, he says he prays to his heavenly Father that they may be brought to complete unity. The heart of our story, what can fill the headlines, is that we're one and we're becoming perfectly one, completely united. And just think about it. Jesus is praying this prayer less than a day before he's going to be beaten and mocked and put to death. He's praying for people who would believe in him years after he left his earth. He knew that would happen because he was God. But he's also a man. And he's praying this right at the time that he was going to face pain and torture and mental and emotional anguish and desertion and separation from those who he loved. So I think it's a really important prayer. And so the thing he prays at this time is that we would be one. And I think from this prayer, I just want to highlight two things. Firstly, I think being one is important, and we can see this from Jesus' prayer, because actually it's who we already are in him. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And then the second reason, the one we're going to spend more time is, being one is important so that other people will believe and know Jesus. So being one is important because it's who we already are. It's part of God's plan for us to be as close to each other as Jesus is with God. Look at verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. We don't create this unity by our own efforts. We have to keep it, but we don't create it. It's not a man-made idea. It's God's idea. The church isn't a man-made idea. It's God's idea. The unity of the church isn't a man-made idea. It's God's idea. And it's actually a reality. It's already a reality that we are one, that we're united. Because just after Jesus prays this prayer, he's going to do the thing that makes us one. He's going to die and come back to life, and he's going to restore us, and he's going to make us sons and daughters of God. And that's the glory it's talking about in verse 22, the glory that all the followers of Jesus inherit. And if you inherit it, and if I inherit it, if you're adopted and I'm adopted, if the other churches that we're prayed for, the people in those churches have inherited it, then we are one. And then if you just look at verse 24. Jesus says, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. He wants all people to join in this relationship with him, with his Father. Not because he needs it, but because he loves us. This is the relationship we were created for. This is the fullness of life. And if you were here last Sunday, you would remember that Derek was reminding us that we have one God, but he's three people. He's God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who've loved one another since the creation of the world. They've been in family, in community together. God in his very being is one, is in family, in community, and therefore it's only together that we can experience all the glory and all the wonder and all the intimacy of being connected to God through Jesus. And if you don't have that connection, if you don't know that connection to Jesus, then come and talk to me afterwards, or talk to anyone you came with, and we'll help you look to Jesus to get that connection. It would be nice to stop there, wouldn't it? Nice, lovely, spiritual truths that we believe, truths that go deep. But I guess the issue is this: we're not perfect. Our oneness is not perfect. Even the churches in our small city, in the southwest of a small country, is not perfect. I'm sure you've noticed. And the church down the ages is not perfect, with all its strife and its divisions. So it might be easy to think that actually God's idea about the church being one is a bad idea. It's not working. But this prayer tells us that Jesus doesn't think that. What this prayer tells us is that Jesus knows his church is not perfect. It's great. Jesus is the ultimate realist. At this critical time in his life, just about just before he's going to die, he acknowledges the imperfections of his church. And that's why he prays in verse 23 that they may be brought to complete unity. And not only that, if you look at verse 26, he makes a commitment to us. He says, I have made you known to them. So he's praying to his Father that he has made his Father known to us, the people who would come after him. And he will continue to make you known. He will continue to make his Father known to us. He will continue to work at making us perfectly one. So I think that's a really important reason why our unity, why being one is so important. It's who we already are, and it's what Jesus wants for us, and it's what he prays for us all those years ago. The second reason that being one is so important is this, and this is what Jesus prays right at this critical time. It's important so other people will know and believe. Think about this. Our unity with each other and other Christians in this city is crucial in how the people of Exeter who don't know Jesus will get to know and believe. So he goes on to say in verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That's why it's important. So what do you think these signs of unity are? What could they be? Do you think that it's because we're all the same age? No, I can see that standing here. It's not because we're all the same age, we're all the same ethnicity. It's not that we're all the same levels of education. It's not our common interests, our hobbies, our political views. It's not our denomination. It's not our church history, our church culture. It's not the songs we sing. It's not the way we worship. It's not the language and the in-phrase we use. That's not the sign of our unity. The sign of our unity is love. Jesus says in verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them so that the love you have for me may be in them. And maybe only a few hours before this prayer, he said this in John 13, chapter 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So being one's not about us being the same. I think we already know that. But it's about us being connected to the same God through the same Jesus with the mark of love. The love that you have in your heart for other Christians needs to be becoming the same as the love that God the Father has for Jesus. I'll say that again. The love that you have in your heart, that I have in my heart for other people, needs to be the same as the love that God the Father has for Jesus. It's mind-blowing. It's headline making, isn't it? It's what makes people want to look at Jesus. And no wonder Jesus prays for us. And no wonder he helps us daily with his Spirit. I wonder if, as you're sitting there, you can think of a moment when you know you've been loved by your church family. Can you think of a moment when you know you've loved your church family? And this kind of love needs to look outwards so people will know and believe. So can you think of times when that love has drawn others in, when together we've served our neighbours, served our city? We're so diverse. We love in so many different ways. Maybe it's in deep, profound acts of mercy when someone is suffering or dying. Or maybe it's in forgiving those who've wounded us. Or maybe it's more mundane, but no less beautiful acts of love and kindness, like cooking a meal for a new mum, helping on a parenting course, helping at holiday at home, helping at the young people's holiday club, serving drinks at toddler groups, or going up a ladder to fix a light, or carefully choosing a song, or locking up the building on a cold winter's night, or saying sorry for a harsh word spoken in a disagreement, or maybe even bringing Mississippi mud pie round to your house group leader. It's happened to us at least twice. One Saturday morning, in the days when I used to play hockey for a local team, my house group came to watch me play. They came to watch me and mostly my sort of non-church-going mates on one of my front lines. On that particular day, they came to watch me because if we won the match, we won the league. And I'd never been in this position before. I was so excited. And so at 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning, around 10 or so people from my house group stood on the sidelines along with other family and friends and cheered us on. And I can safely tell you that this was not a group of hockey lovers dedicated to a local league, local team winning the league. This was a group of people in a small town watching 22 women with 22 sticks running around an AstroTurf on an early Saturday morning because one of those people was loved. One of those women was loved. And they wanted to show that. And if I had to write a headline about that, this is what I would write. Followers of Jesus celebrate loved one's goal for the team. I just thought I'd slip it in that I did score. Did you notice? I wasn't the only one who scored, and we did win, and we did win the league. The only time I've ever been part of a team that's done that. And I'm sure you've had, and I've had, many, many more experiences of God's love through the love of my church family. Love given and received, not because we're the same or because we naturally see eye to eye or have the same interests or the same likes, but because it's how we show that we're one in Jesus. And it's how we grab the attention of those who don't know him. I think we need to let others see that we love each other. I think we need to open up and let others see. And I've got a question for you this morning that I don't necessarily know the answer. I just want to ask it of you. Do you think that we perhaps don't do that because we are a bit hamstrung by our Britishness? We're a bit sort of shy, maybe in our sort of Christian UK church culture. We don't want our left hand to know what our right hand is doing. We want to hide our good works in case we get proud. Or even we want to hide the help that others have given us because we're proud. Now, I know some things need to be handled carefully and confidentially. That's not what I'm saying. We need to be careful about some things. But I do wonder whether we're hiding the best part of our life together. And can we encourage one another to open that up to other people? I know it is going on already, but can we encourage one another more? Could you, for example, say to your work colleagues that your home group looked after your guinea pig while you went on holiday? Could you say that your church family helped you with childcare? Could you say that someone in your church family, maybe in your life group, helped you deal with something you were worried about by praying for you? Could you put on Facebook that you love worshipping with your church family? And could you invite others in? I think we need to find a way to let the city of Exeter see that we love each other. We're already doing it. But we want to draw them into that love not because we're great, not because we're super holy or super attractive or talented, but because Jesus loves us. It's who we already are. The Father loves us. The Spirit works in us. And Jesus longs to be with us and all people and take them into the presence of God. In the New Testament, we read this in the book of 1 Peter. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. And Tim Chester, who wrote a book a few years ago called Everyday Church, says this about those verses. Notice the intensity, sincere love, love one another deeply from the heart. It's often said that love is an action, not a feeling, but this is not a biblical idea. Yes, love is an action and a choice, but it's also a feeling often produced by making choices, but above all, one that arises from our own experience of God. And then he goes on to say this, it is easy for the world to ignore a solitary Christian living consistently as a believer because he or she could be dismissed as an eccentric. But if a diverse group of Christians live for Christ as a community of love and demonstrable mutual affection, then society will find it harder to dismiss us. And the New Testament is littered with practical ways to love deeply and with purity. Things like not lying, not grumbling, showing hospitality, being kind, confessing our sins to each other, challenging each other, being at peace, being patient, and loads more. The list goes on and on. And that kind of thing takes commitment. And that's why for the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at the commitments that we make to each other in this part of the church family. We're going to be looking at knowing, our commitment to knowing and hearing God's truth, and growing, our commitment to being changed by that truth, and by seeing other people changed by that truth. A commitment to care, to practical love and support. And a commitment to share God's love and to share our story. If you're a member here in this church, those are the things that you've committed to, I've committed to. We're all in it together. And I think that Jesus' prayer at this really critical time in his life shows us that this is the way he's planned it. And that this is why we need to sort of write headline grabbing, but kind of everyday stories of love and service. And also to remember that always, always, the best way to love another person deeply is to show them in whatever way, and perhaps for the very first time, is to show them who Jesus thinks they are. To show them that he really wants to be with them. I wonder whether we can take a few minutes just to reflect on what we've heard in this passage. I wonder if you'll be gracious enough to let me lead you in a reflection to think about this. Maybe we could just close our eyes. I wonder if we could imagine for a moment what it would be like if the risen Lord Jesus came to stand here in this building. I think he'd stand in the middle of you. And I wonder if we can think about how he would look at other people. And he would look at other people, and I would see him looking at you, individuals, and see how much he loves you. And he would look at you and you'd see how much he loves you, but then you'd see him looking at other people and you'd see what he sees. You'd see that he died for them. And you'd see that's why we're one. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you know we're not perfect. I thank you that you know we need help to see other people like you see other people. I thank you that you walk with us daily by your Spirit to help us in that. And I just pray that you would show us more and more and more how we can show that to other people in the humdrum, mundane, daily things of living life together. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.